What I'm going to be doing, I hope, is borrowing sort of the outline of a man named Vaughn Robert. He has a book that I think every Christian should read. It's a small book called God's Big Picture. And what he's doing is he's just putting together the Bible. Most Christians, when they think of evangelism, they just think it's a couple of ragtag verses here and there. And that's fine, right? Romans wrote, hey. But when you understand actually that evangelism ties into the greater meta-narrative or big picture story of what God is doing in accordance with his sovereign will, you begin to sort of align it under God's purpose. And I've said this 1,000 times, and so I'll say it again since I'm not very original. But the Bible is a story of God's coming kingdom and glory. Copyright Ryan Case 2021. It's all about God bringing his kingdom and setting it up and ruling and reigning in justice and equity and righteousness and truth, and a people that have been called to him who submit to his gracious reign. And when you understand that the Bible is a story of God's coming kingdom and glory, you read Revelation differently. It's not like, oh, just get us out of this pain. No, this is the culmination of what God has always planned, of which Eden was but an echo, and of which Genesis 3 onward is working towards. Revelation is why Christ came into the world, was to save the people the Father had given him. Save them what? That they might live in his kingdom, enjoy his reign, and glorify him forever. What is the chief end of man, we ask our girls. If they were here, they would rattle it off. And it's not, the chief end of man is to have his sins forgiven. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And John Piper says, and I agree with him, that forgiveness of sins is a means to that end. Forgiveness of sins is the means to which we can now enjoy God's presence because he's holy. Right? We're working through the Psalms with the girls, and the temple is central. Why is the temple so important? I don't know. Moses just really must want to bore me with Exodus and Leviticus and all these sacrifices. It's showing the necessity of having our sins kafared, covered, because God is holy. And the temple is a picture of how God is willing, through sacrifice, to dwell with his people and rule over them. See, the Bible's not just like, oh, I'm just going to get my little sort of caffeine burst for the day. Yeah, that's great. That is good. I'm not against that. But the Bible's more than just sort of a grab bag of verses to put on coffee mugs or Christian t-shirts. It's a story, and it starts in Genesis. And my Bible won't stay open, so I'll hold it open. In the beginning, Nathan's dad used to always quote this to me. And I see why now. In a book written by, it comes from Ligonier Ministries. And it's on, it's called The 5 Points of Calvinism. 5 points, two somethings, two views or whatever. But he says, in the beginning, and then he has in all caps, God, in like a 25 font. And that's how we should read the Bible. This is all about God. And he's setting up his kingdom already in Genesis 1. Okay, and if you were following Vaughn Robert's book, he would call this the pattern of the kingdom. It's all nicely alliterated. I've lent all my books out, so I can't show it to you. But this is the pattern. And then unfortunately, afterwards, it turns into the perished kingdom when Adam sins. But God creates all things. He creates the heavens and the earth by the power of his word. But he doesn't do so because he's like, I'm bored today. Zap. No. It flows out of his purpose. Ephesians 1 again. Why does God create? This is what you call a, it's called a palette when you're a painter, like sort of the, right? And so the world is going to be the stage on which this plan of redemption unfolds. Right? The world is, as it were, created so that his kingdom might come. And so even in the beginning here, you need to say, oh, why is God doing this? He's setting it up. Because a king needs a kingdom. He needs a domain. I know that sounds very simple. This follows me. I'm impressed with that. But he's setting this all up because the son is supposed to rule over God's creation. And you can cross-reference Psalm 8 if you want, and then Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, because Christ fulfills this Adamic commission. And so he creates all things in 6 days. On the sixth day, verse 26, he says, "Let us make Adam in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Okay, so when you read Psalms 92 through 99, they all have this repeating refrain: "The Lord reigns." Or you could translate it: "The Lord is king." Not "the Lord was king," "the Lord will be king." "The Lord is king." Not "the Lord has reigned" or "the Lord will reign." "The Lord reigns." Okay, it's a perfect tense, and this is just who he is. The Lord reigns. Okay, and so to be made in the image of God is not because, you know, we look like the invisible God. No, we have those attributes. We have the ability to love and reason and communicate. But most scholars, if you were to crack open an evangelical commentary on Genesis chapter 1, would say that to be in God's image ultimately, or most prominently, has to do with this ruling, reigning aspect. And that God creates man to be his vice regents. That's a fancy word. Does anyone know what a vice regent is? It's someone who reigns in your stead. Okay, so if I'm just trying to think of, I don't watch much movies, but I'll just make one up in my head. There's lots of room to make stuff up. So, I'll do this. Okay, so Nathan has a long trip he has to go on. Yes, they finally open up the borders. He's able to go visit Idaho. He can go get those pulled pork sandwiches and stuff like that. Is it in Idaho? What was it? Jethro's. Where's Jethro's? Iowa?
Iowa.
Iowa. I know your sister's not in Iowa anymore, but when I hear about a place called Jethro's, I just want to eat there, because apparently there's lots of meat there. But Nathan, he's gone for 2 weeks. Nathan is scripturally the head of his house, right? It says that in the book of Ephesians. But Nathan has to then, as he leaves, have someone rule in his stead and in his name. Okay? Not because he doesn't want to be there, but there has to be someone who's ruling. And so God says, Adam, man-wife, man-woman, right? That's humanity. I want you to have dominion. I want you, in my name, excuse me, to graciously and rightly rule over all of this creation I've given you. Okay? And I am going to just say this. Have you ever wondered why God didn't just, like, create, like, just a billion people all over the place? Okay? Have you ever wondered why? Why he just relegates Adam, placing him in a garden? Okay, and I don't even know if garden's the best translation, if you remember from 2 years ago when we started in Genesis. This Hebrew root has this idea of, like, not a rainforest, but it's just so verdant and just nice and humid. Everything's green, right? When I think of a garden, at least in Lethbridge, I think of, like, you know, stuff barely surviving. At least that's my garden. But why? Why this garden? Because God has a purpose and a commission. Take my reign. Right, this is already the Great Commission in Genesis 1 and 2. But you have this now figure who is, as it were, crowned. And God says, now extend my reign. It's here in Eden. Right? If you're reading Von Roberts' book, God's Big Picture, he says that it's this idea of God's people in God's place under God's rule. And the garden is a picture of that. Right? God's people, Adam and Eve. God's place, the garden, under his rule, under his reign, obeying his commands, enjoying life. See, obedience isn't to be this sort of, like, sulky, skulky, oh, this is terrible. No. This was life, enjoying God's reign. God's reign is great. That's why the new heavens and the new earth are going to be awesome. We were made to be under the reign of a superior, of a potentate. Right? And some of us are feeling this. Of being under the reign of godless dictators or even imperfect officials. Something's off. And we're longing, Romans 8, groaning, longing for this perfect reign. Well, there's always rules in a kingdom, but God's rules give life. If you don't believe me, go and read Psalm 119. Go and see. Oh, the joys of this Torah, of this teaching is what Torah means. And so God is ruling over Adam and Eve in the garden. But God says, take this and spread. Right? He says it to the animals, but they're not given, as it were, a crown. Adam and Eve are crowned as God's vice regents. The fish aren't. Right? You can watch the Cat in the Hat cartoon all you want. Fish don't wear crowns. Josh is thinking, do they? Yeah, he wears a crown in the Cat in the Hat cartoon. At least in my mind he does. And he says to all the animals, be fruitful, para, and ravav, multiply. But he also has that for Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. Extend my reign. Am I reading into this? I don't think so. I have a ton of books of biblical theology saying that already in the garden, it's setting the stage for the Great Commission. But you read in Habakkuk or in Isaiah 7, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish what? His glory covering all the earth, the way the waters cover the sea. That's been God's purpose from the beginning, is for his glory to be extended to the ends of the earth through his people, through his vice regents, through his kings and queens. So that's the pattern of the kingdom. You can read more about it in the book. But Adam and Eve are created in God's image, and he has a command for them. Now, he doesn't say, now go and preach the gospel to all nations. They're not fallen yet. He says, be fruitful and multiply. And that would include, as you can read through Genesis, bringing up your children in the ways of Yahweh. That's not evangelism. Trust me. You got kids? That's evangelism, right, Mary? Those are fallen little sinners. Like my kids. I'm not trying to be nasty or mean. They need to be brought under the reign of King Jesus. And that happens. I saw that glance. You need to close. But they need to be brought under his reign. And so understand that from Genesis through Revelation, it's the coming of God's kingdom. It's the setting up of his reign. Okay, and so I'll fast forward. 2,000 years after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, we're no longer in the pattern of the kingdom or in the perishing kingdom. And we'll work through this, but we're now in the preaching of the kingdom. Jesus is the true vice regent. He is the king. He is enthroned in his resurrection. And what do we do now? We're fruitful and we multiply. Same language. Make disciples. Right? It's the idea of Genesis 1. But now that we make disciples, not the way Adam and Eve would have, but because of sin, we make disciples through new birth. And new birth comes by the preaching of the gospel. So this is all part of God's story. He's bringing his kingdom. How? Big mega churches? No. Preaching Christ crucified. That's how people are ushered in to the kingdom. They come under the reign, under the lordship of Christ when they're born again. When they submit to him and bow their knee, confess Romans 10, that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Well, time is up. We'll pick up though. We'll continue in Genesis. I'm not going to work through it super, super slow. But I want to just show you that evangelism isn't just like one little spoke. But I would say that because the kingdom of God is the main theme of the entire Bible, evangelism is central from Genesis to Revelation. It's not just like a tack on, an optional, like, that's for you. No, if God's all about bringing his kingdom, and we're all about bringing God's kingdom, and we understand that bringing the kingdom requires preaching the gospel and living it out, it will transform how we see everything. Single, married, grandma, stay-at-home mom, working, student, everything's about the kingdom. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for today. And I do ask, Lord, that you would stir us up and you would give us a love for you. And above all things, we would want to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That your name might be hallowed as your will is accomplished. Father, we pray that we would be so in love with Jesus Christ, that we would want every knee to bow to him and to find the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So make us, Lord, a church that truly loves to live and to preach to embody and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray, even make us soul winners. To the praise of the glory of your grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.